reasons for opposing it. One, it's too new. Two, it's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. Because there are so many new songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scam, and some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. Richard White, I'm watching you. Now, you may find yourself agreeing or sympathizing with this critique of modern church music, a particular worship leader, or church may even come to mind, but this article, however, was written in 1723 in opposition to Isaac Watts, the writer of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I have to say, the writer of that foreword was a certain Tim Hughes. I blame the parents, myself. For those of you who's visiting his parents, the John and Annie sitting down there, they should never have given him a guitar. Now, Tim goes on to say, people will always have opinions and preferences when it comes to the corporate expression of worship. But as God's people, we continually need to shift our gaze from the mechanics of worship to the object of worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I don't want to get into a hymns are better than choruses debate, or vice versa. I want us to think about what it is that we are doing when we worship. What is it we're doing when we're singing songs, when we're honouring God with the whole of our lives? See, in the West, we're actually really quite spoilt. We're part of a consumer culture, and we have a lot of choice. We can go and we can choose different things, and if we don't like a certain type of worship, we can go and find another type of worship. And interestingly, as I was speaking about this today, we have 5 services here today, and a variety of worship across all 5. But I've got friends who are missionaries in Turkey, other friends who are missionaries in Cameroon. They have no choice. They have no choice. They can't even sing. And so sometimes when we're getting a bit upset about a type of worship or a style, we need to think again. Hang on, what's going on in my heart here? Because we can all be guilty, and many of us will have been, and I'm sure I have as well, of thinking, well, worship wasn't very good today. Didn't do very much for me. And I know what we mean. You see, we've all been there when the instruments have not been played well, whether it's organ or guitar. Or when Rich has forgotten the words. We've all been there. But you see, worship is never about us. It's about God. It's not about us. And we get it the wrong way around. It's about the God who loves us. I had a friend who was on the staff of Holy Trinity Brompton. Fantastic church. Amazing. Incredible worship takes place there. And they were leaving, and someone was saying, oh, I didn't get much out of the worship this morning. And he turned to him and said, well, it wasn't for you. Yeah. St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the great theologians of the early church, wrote a line about God that will be familiar to some of you. You've made us for yourself, and our hearts is restless until it finds its rest in you. And that statement is found in this longer reflection on worship, which says, great are you, O Lord, and worthy of praise. Great is your strength, and of your wisdom there is no counting. Even man is, in his own way, a part of your creation, and longs to praise you. You stir us up to take delight in your praise, for you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. It's a wonderful line. We were created to worship. We're born to worship. And the reality is that if we don't worship God, we will worship something else. And you only have to go, before we left London, some friends took us to see Mumford & Sons at the O2 in London. Thousands of people, arms in the air, worshipping. Football matches, worshipping. The supporters worshipping their team. We see it worshipping celebrity. Some people worship their car, their house, their possessions, their job, their family. They put these at the center and they say, this is what I worship. This is what I give value to. Because our word worship comes from the old English worth skip, which is about giving worth to something, giving value to something. What is it you give value to? That's what you're worshipping. Look at what people are giving value to. That is what they worship. And I think our word worship, that word worship, it doesn't conjure up the breadth and the depth of worship in the Bible and the different words. So in the Old Testament, often what we translate as worship is translated as bow down, serve, bless, praise. And in the New Testament, glorify, revere, bow, and kiss. There's a word, proscunio, which means kiss. It's an incredibly reverent, intimate word. And it, or its derivative, appears 54 times in the New Testament, describing worship. It conveys a demonstrative aspect to worship alongside the vocal. It's not terribly British. If I'm honest, this idea of bowing down, of kissing, of, you know, don't tell some of our politicians, but God's not British. God's not British. I said that at the 8 a.m. and someone came up to me and said afterwards, no, he's from Yorkshire. Why do I raise my hands in worship? It's partly say, God, I'm here, and whatever you've got, I want, and whatever I can give to you, I want to give to you. I find it freeing to raise my hands. It's a response. It's saying, my life is open to be whatever you want it to be, and I want to serve you in whatever way you want me to serve you. Sometimes I think if we're worshiping like this, what are we saying to God? Now, I'm not saying you've got to put your hands in the air. What I'm saying is, when we come to worship, we can demonstrate. I've seen people bowing. I've seen in worship people lying on the floor because of the presence of God, because they're worshiping God in that way. It's not just about singing. What's our response to God going to be? We had the psalm read to us by Barbara. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Extol him with music and song. There is something here that is so much more than singing. So much more than singing. It's giving everything. It's saying, God, you're there. I love you. And I want to give all of myself to you. And it's a recognition of who God is as Lord, Savior, Master, King, and Ruler. It's been said that those who worship little understand little. And as we study God's Word, as we understand His character, experience His goodness, then worship becomes our automatic response. Julian of Norwich, who's one of the medieval saints, after she read the Bible, she'd shout out loud praises in Latin. She couldn't help herself because she saw God and what he was like, and she shouted out praise to him. Simon Ponsonby tells the story of a couple called John and Elaine Beekman. They went as missionaries to the Chol Indians in Mexico. And after faithful sacrificial service for 25 years, there were 12,000 converts. Now, interestingly, when they arrived, no one ever sang. There were no songs and no singing in the Chol tribe's tradition. They didn't even have a word for sing in their vocabulary. But then when they were converted and they were filled with the Spirit, they began singing praises to God. So much so, they invented a new word and changed the name of their tribe to the singing tribe. But it's not just singing. It's not just singing. The heart of Trinitarian worship, try and worship, is encounter. It's encounter. It's encountering God. And two particular ways of encounter I want us to think about. There's a passage in Isaiah which expresses it quite nicely. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Isaiah's vision of the glory of God was something that was so extraordinary and so powerful, and so he was struck with awe. This is an awestruck moment. And what does he cry? "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." You see, we're playing with dynamite when we worship God. We're playing with dynamite. You know, we sing these songs of God, "Let heaven touch earth." When heaven touches earth, we will know about it. It will knock us for six. We won't be able to sit there. We'll be, "Oh Lord." But then what happens next when we encounter the glory of God? He doesn't leave us there. "One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' I said, "Here I am, send me." The encounter with God at first made him said, "I'm ruined." But then he experiences the grace of God that raises him from that place of ruin to that place of restoration and that place of being sent and going. And that's worship. That's worship. It changes situations and it changes our lives. We don't, you know, I hope you don't come into church the same and when you leave. And when you leave, if you've encountered God, there should be something different going on. There should be something that's changing. Simon Ponsonby again says, we need to truly grasp that worship is about giving to God. It's for his benefit, not ours. Nevertheless, when we worship and praise, we are blessed also. As we give God glory, we receive glory. We're restored in our glory, the imago Dei, the image of God. To worship is to be humanized, to be glorified. See, this isn't about singing songs. This is about encountering God, the living God who can change us, heal us, save us, bless us, deliver us. A sign for me that God is at work in the worship is when people start weeping. And that's not because the band's bad. Because it's because God, by his Spirit, is meeting with them and bringing healing. We had a friend who joined our church in London. She wasn't a Christian. And she came along, and every time we started to worship, she started to cry. And she said, "I don't know why I'm crying. But it's good. It's good." And she became a Christian and she experienced healing through worship, and she now leads worship in a church in London. See, that other side of that Isaiah passage was God raises us up and restores us through worship. We're not ruined, we're restored. And when we worship, we experience the glory. My hope is we experience the glory and the grace of God. That we might experience his glory. We've had a wonderful evening. Do join us tonight. Last week was amazing. Someone else had said to them during the worship, they thought they'd heard angels singing. We were praying, earth come to heaven. And there was something very special that took place. And the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard wrote, "You loved us first, O God. If I rise at dawn and in the very first second of my awakening, my soul turns to you, you have beat me to it. You have already turned in love towards me." God loves us. He's here. He wants to meet with us. He loves us when we worship. He loves it when we worship him. He wants to meet us in that worship. I like an extended time of worship. I make no bones about that, because I like going on a journey in it. I like that place of experiencing God's glory, but his intimacy as well in a time of worship. One of and being reminded of his love, and one of my favorite hymns, I like hymns as well, I have favorite hymns, is Love Divine or Love's Excelling. I think we had it at our wedding, but I'm not 100% sure. Fortunately, Sue's here, so she won't be able to be offended that I can't remember. But the final verse is, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be, let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. I want that for our worship. I want, whether it's hymns or choruses or I want us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. In fact, whenever we're having a debate about worship, maybe we should just say, get lost. Get lost. Get lost in wonder, love, and praise. Because that's worship. That's worship. Finally, where should our worship lead? Where should our worship lead? Well, as Simon Ponsonby mentions in the book, many Christians go from singing on Sunday to sinning on Monday. Our worship should lead to change. It should change us. It should mean that we leave here different to when we arrived, that some of the rough edges have been knocked off. In Romans 12, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship should change us. An encounter with God should physically, spiritually, emotionally change us. And aside from whatever is going on in our world today, and sometimes worship's a sacrifice, we don't feel like honoring God. We don't feel like singing the songs. We struggle with some of the words. And you know, on those days, as corporate worship, I'm singing the songs for you. And on the days when I'm struggling with them, you're singing the songs for me, because we're declaring our worship to God, who is faithful, God who is able to meet with us and change us. Whatever happens, we should change. And the Romans 12 passage in the Message is this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's worship. And the fruit of our worship should be seen on Monday morning. See, the early church weren't known for their songs. They were known for their hospitality. They were known for how they loved one another. That was the effect of their worship. So let us expect to encounter God when we worship him. Let us experience his glory and his grace. Let his glory and his grace so change us that people say, I know they worship God because of how they treat each other and how they change our world. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite Martin and the band to come back. And we're going to worship. The children are going to join us, but they're going to join us as we worship. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that we worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, that we worship you because you first loved us. But we do worship you, Lord, and we ask that however we worship you, it would affect the whole of our lives. It would mean that we live differently, that we experience your glory and your grace to such an extent that we change the world around us. So Holy Spirit of God, we want to encounter you in our worship. Come and meet with us.